Psalm 133, David wrote, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And what he meant was, what a blessing to be coming together with the people of God to worship him as they were ascending to the Temple Mount for one of the festival days that God had commanded them to come to. And I hope you'll join with me in feeling the same way this morning. It is a blessing for us to be able to come together with the pleasant blessing of being able to worship the God that we adore and the God who has made it possible for us to be alive and for us to know his Son and have the hope of everlasting life. That's the reason we're here, and we pray it's the reason you're here. We'll be opening our Bibles. We pray you brought yours, and you'll be opening yours with us. We appreciate so much the visitors that are with us, and certainly the members are an encouragement to us, as many as we're being able to see out that have recovered from illnesses they were suffering from. We're thankful to God for that, for their recovery. We've been speaking for a few weeks about holiness in our conduct, and the verse that was read earlier, Colossians 3, verse 17, speaks of doing all things, giving thanks to the Lord, and doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes, of course, the way that we dress. And all of our holy conduct would be reflected in all of our actions, including in the way we dress. And so I don't want to belabor the point. We've been speaking about the Christian's clothing for a few weeks now, but we've talked about a few things specifically. We know that's a difficult subject to discuss objectively. Everyone kind of has their feelings wrapped up in their favorite kind of clothing. We've talked about the fact that it's really not a summer issue. Immodesty is an issue that springs forth from ourselves, and we can be immodest in the winter as well. But since the temptation is greater in the summer to be more immodest in terms of our apparel, perhaps it's best to study now, be thinking and pondering on these things before the greater temptation comes upon us. And so I'd like for us to be able to look at that some at this point. It is a Bible subject, and it does require our reverent attention. So we should be studying about modesty. Maybe that's the more positive light, modesty instead of immodesty. And as we've seen over the studies, our modesty and the reflection of that is based on holiness of conduct. A proper understanding, however, of the biblical terms used that describe modesty should help us understand the proper conduct of the modest Christian. That's what I'd like for us to look at today, is specifically a passage that talks about women and their modesty, although in our studies we've seen that God is concerned also with the men. So I don't want us to think that these things only apply to women. What we're looking at is character traits that are described as Paul was teaching Timothy there, and having Timothy teach the women. But you'll notice that the verse begins in like manner. He's already addressed the men, and he's talking about their holiness of character. So as he gets into the description of clothing, we need to understand that men are also involved in this. But I think it'll be helpful for us to look at some of these terms and understand what God meant when he pointed out some things. So let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and look at some of the words that he uses here. "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." So these are the words that I kind of emphasize when you're reading: adorn, modest, propriety, moderation, costly, proper. And there's a structure that he uses here also, this not but structure, and we'll take a look at all of these in a bit of detail, and I think it should clarify for us what God is expecting for us in terms of our modesty. Let's begin with that word adorn. It comes from the Greek word kosmio, which means to arrange or to put in order. The English word adorn means to enhance the appearance of, and it's especially used when we're talking about making something more attractive. It's where we get our word cosmetic. Is from that Greek root, kosmio. So we're talking about a cosmetic thing here, an aesthetic. Let's look at some other examples where we have this word used, because it's interesting how this same Greek word has been used. In Titus chapter 2, for example, in verse 10. Titus 2, verse 10. He's speaking really, starting back in verse 9, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." when we obey God properly before God and men, we actually ornament the doctrine that God has given us. We make it more attractive to people. They see, you know, that really makes sense. I remember, before I was a Christian, there were some things that people who called themselves Christians did that turned me off. Made me think, I don't ever want a part of that. But when I really began to examine the Bible, when I first met true Christians who were doing what the Bible said, it was seeing their lives and the practice of their lives that made the gospel attractive enough to me to really get in and study it. I said, there are people who are really doing what God said. It made a difference. So we can make the gospel more attractive by obeying it. And that's what he's saying here for these particular servants. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, there's a beautiful image here of the bride of Christ. Whoops, wrong way there. Revelation 21 verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So here is something that's beautiful, this pure, holy bride coming down, adorned for her husband. So this idea of adornment is a cosmetic idea. It's making oneself attractive. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 also. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." We'll look at those verses in 1 Peter in more detail as we go along. But we want to understand that this concept of adorning, as Paul brought it up in 1 Timothy 2, that the women adorn themselves, this is what they're going to be doing to make themselves attractive. I think it's interesting what we're going to see in these verses here. How should women be making themselves attractive? Modest women, holy women. We see, obviously, that adorn in itself is not condemned. But what we're looking at is what is proper adornment. In Proverbs 31, verse 22, we're told that the woman made, the godly woman made tapestry for herself, and she dressed herself in purple and fine linen. So she did have attractive clothing on. Certainly, God's not saying that she can't wear attractive clothing, but she must do it with the proper attitude. And there's also an underlying understanding of orderliness that's involved in proper adornment. Slovenly looks and unkemptness is never, ever spoken of with grace in the Bible. It's always a sign of people who are disheveled or slovenly is because of mourning or some kind of disgraceful situation. So there's a need for orderliness that comes along with this word, adorn. Well, that was the first word we see. We're going to kind of put all these together and see what we come up with. The next word is modest. He says, "Like men and women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Well, you'll notice it's similar root, cosmios. And the word really means a harmonious arrangement. In English, the word modest means placing a moderate estimate on one's abilities or worth, not bold or self-assertive. By the way, the word immodest literally means that you think more of yourself than is true, that you're bold and self-assertive and you put yourself forward. So modest clothing, modest apparel, is the kind of clothing that doesn't want to show off. It's not saying, here I am, and you take me for what I am. That's immodest. So modest apparel, when it adorns, when it ornaments, is something that doesn't actually show off the person who's using it. It comes from the Latin word modestus. We talked about that some in the last lesson, which means keeping due measure. Don't overstate the case. Measure it out properly and stay within the bounds of what that measure is. It's interesting that we see the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 in the qualifications of an elder, of a bishop. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. That phrase of good behavior actually means modest. Modestly adorned in his behavior. He doesn't think too much of himself. He's not imposing on others. That's kind of strange because you expect that the elder, the bishop, is going to be the guy who's laying down the law. He's really not the guy who's laying down the law. He's the guy that's helping enforce the law that Christ already laid down. He understands his role and is modest in helping people to maintain their salvation and stay within the realm of what Christ has laid down. Keeping due measure is a great way to describe what an elder is and what he does. So we've seen that there's a need for adornment, but it must be modest, harmonious. It must be harmonious with the profession of godliness, as we will also see in just a moment. There's also a need, however, for propriety. In like manner, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. This is an interesting word, and one that's not thrown around very much anymore in our society. It comes from the Greek word eidos, or eidos, which means a sense of shame or modesty. In English, the word propriety really means a fear of offending against conventional rules of behavior, especially when we're talking about between the sexes, sexual rules of behavior. Propriety means I don't want to do anything that may offend someone else. I don't want to do anything that's going to bring shame to someone else. That's what propriety is talking about. The old English word that's in our King James versions was the word shamefast, or shamefaced. And it's an interesting word because it really means held fast or held firm by a sense of shame. It keeps you from doing something that otherwise people would do because you have propriety. You may even be tempted to do it, but you hold back because it would shame you or it would shame someone else if you acted in a certain way. This is the way that the clothing is being described here and the attitude in using the clothing. In like manner, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. Apparel that has a sense of shame. In Genesis chapter 24, we get an idea of this propriety. In Genesis 24, verses 63 to 65, it's really an interesting case here. Isaac is about to meet his wife for the first time. Rebekah is coming back with the servant that was sent to get her. Reading that about starting in verse 63 of Genesis 24. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. Now I want you to think about what this says about Rebekah. From a distance, she sees the man that she knows is about to become her husband, the man she's been betrothed to, the man she's been given to and promised to. From a distance, she gets down off of her camel. She's not going to put herself in a higher position than the one she's about to marry. She's going to put herself down literally in obeisance to him. And before he even gets close, by the rules of shamefastness, she covers herself completely. There's not going to be a physical attraction here at the first meeting. There's going to be the getting to know who the people are. There's going to be a conversation before he ever sees who she is. Later, he'll take her back to the tent, and they'll consummate the relationship. But at the beginning, the rules of propriety in that culture, in that age, she covered herself completely. It's interesting to see her innocent propriety. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we get a similar idea, not speaking necessarily here of clothing, but something that unfortunately doesn't go on too much anymore in our society. Speaking in the context of love, let love be without hypocrisy, but he says, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." That's the concept of propriety. Because propriety brings with it this inner reserve. That's what Rebekah showed. But it also brings a moral abhorrence against doing anything that would be disgraceful. It's unfortunate that people don't think in terms of propriety anymore. They're not worried about disgracing themselves or other people. In fact, some people will go around telling what a disgrace they were over the weekend, what terrible things they did, as if it were some kind of joke. Disgraceful, even to speak of such things. It's rare to see a sense of shame today. In fact, as one man said, blushing seems to be a lost art. People go to the movies and see things that they would never allow to happen in their own homes, but turn the TV on and allow things to come into their homes they would never invite people in to do. And they don't blush anymore at the mention of such things or at the sight of such things. People've lost a sense of shame and a sense of propriety. And it shows in the clothing that is worn out in public. It's amazing how our minds can be desensitized and changed, and how we can lose propriety by what would seem to be harmless influences that over time wear us down and change the way we think about things. The media is not at all shy about saying yes, we know that we're changing people's minds. Think about the difference in what you can see on TV just in the last 10 years that you couldn't see before. It's because people will now accept it. People are not as disgusted by it. They're not as embarrassed by it. Some of the things that are openly shown, even comedically or even romantically or even as the best possibility of many television shows, you should be ashamed of them. Propriety demands that. Well, they should adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. It's a long Greek word there, sophrosune, and it really means the soundness of mind. That's what moderation is. It's the soundness of mind. It's the sobriety, the seriousness. In English, the word actually means an avoidance of extremes in actions, beliefs, or habits. Of course, this is from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. The idea of the avoidance of extremes in beliefs is kind of interesting because they would probably say that Christians are very extreme in their beliefs. But the point is, it's possible to be over the top in any of these things. Moderation demands that we don't work by extremes, which are usually borne out by emotionality, that we work based on sobriety, on thought, on considering what we're talking about. Here's a great example. Well, another way we could describe this is self-control, sensibility, discretion, prudence. Those are all synonyms for what we're talking about with moderation. In Acts chapter 26, we get a great example. This is the chapter where Paul has been trying to explain to the high-up hierarchy in Rome about his own conversion and about the reason he's convinced of Christ's superiority. And in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 24, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." He said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." That word reason there is the word moderation. These are well thought out, well considered things that I'm saying to you. I'm not just spouting off on my emotions. I'm not just telling you what I feel. I'm telling you the truth, and if you reason about it, you'll know it's true. He goes on to say, "I know you understand these things. Reason with me a little while, and you'll know that what I'm saying is the truth." Moderation brings about self-control. Godliness should produce reserved dignity. We should want to appear dignified if we're godly. Discretion, control over the passions. It's a voluntary self-control. It's not just saying, "Well, people are going to think bad of me if I wear this. Oh, I'm going to really be out there in terms of the social taboos. I better be careful then about what I put on." It goes much deeper than that. It's not just some restraint because the world's going to think you're odd. It's restraint because you know better. That's what moderation is. We shouldn't be judging ourselves by what the world thinks anyway, because if we're going to restrain ourselves by what the world thinks is odd, we're not going to be restraining ourselves very much. We're going to get away with whatever we can get away with until someone gets offended out in the world. Well, how long has God been offended by what people are doing out in the world? Godliness should produce that reserve that will keep us from going over the edge. We should be serious in thought, mindful. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, then we get into this idea of not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly clothing. This is another interesting word here. Sometimes clothes can be expensive. Doesn't mean we've got to always go to the thrift store to shop. Good idea. We get really good stuff there for cheap. But that's not the point that's being made here. It comes from the word polyteles. That part teles is where we get television or telephone. It means at a distance. What this word really means is going to the very end or the very limit. This is paying the most you can possibly pay for something. You know, by the way, that was a fad not too long ago. Being able to say, "You know how much this cost? Well, let me tell you how much I paid for such and such car, such and such house, such and such shoes." This was the highest end merchandise they had. Of course, now with the economic crunch, it's the fad to say, "Hey, I got this at the DAV," or "I got this at the Goodwill," or whatever. It's become a fad now to go the other way. But the point of this word costly is you're going out as far as you can go to pay the most you can possibly pay. In English, it means commanding a high price, especially because of intrinsic worth. Not just that the market says it's valuable, it really is valuable. And that's what gives it this costliness. This is interesting. In Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 5, we get that same word used. And boy, we can really see what's being talked about here. Mark chapter 14. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's coming down to the last days of his life already. And he's in Bethany. Mark 14, verse 3, being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So there we get that phrase, very costly oil. Well, let's see how costly it was. There were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Now Jesus comes to her defense, says she knew what she was doing and she was preparing him for his burial. But she wasted over a year's worth of wages in one shot. That's why the apostles were upset. We find out from the book of John that it was Judas who started this. He was upset because he wanted to keep a portion of those proceeds if they had sold this oil. But the point is, this was something that was extremely precious. It would take you a year's wages to buy this. That's how important she thought Jesus was. It's amazing that she would waste something like that. Here's a poor woman. How many years did it take her to save up to be able to buy this? Or who did she get it from as a family heirloom? And she gave it to Jesus as a last act, as a remembrance of him before his burial. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, we see the word again. We've already looked at verse 3 of 1 Peter 3. Verse 4 says, don't be adorned merely outwardly. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Isn't that beautiful? The gentle and quiet spirit is the thing that is so costly in God's eyes. That's what's important. It has real value. Not the outward adornment, but what comes from the inside. What we're looking at with this word costly is the question of excess or extravagance or ostentation. Wearing something just so you can say, look what I've got. Adorning yourself just so you can say, look how pretty I look in this, whatever it is. That's what we're talking about here. And what it does is it calls attention to the person. That's always wrong. That's always wrong, to call attention to ourselves. Who should we be calling attention to? The Lord in all that we do. Let's look at a contrast here that's interesting in the Old Testament in these prophetic books, just to get an idea that God is not condemning the use of nice clothing. He's not condemning that at all. He's condemning what's behind it. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 through 26. Here's an interesting description here. Isaiah says, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, they're proud, and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Boy, they're calling attention to themselves. They've got their necks stretched out so you can see all their jewelry, and they're jingling their feet so you can hear their bracelets as they walk. They're doing everything to call attention to themselves. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. Can there be a more disgusting image? Woman with a scabby head, her hair's fallen out and she's got scabs where she used to have hair. Her glory, as the New Testament would call her long hair, has been taken from her because she was all trying to show it off with her pride and haughtiness. The Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And he goes on and on. Instead of a sweet smell, there'll be stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. He's taken away everything that they might use to call attention to themselves. All they'll have left, by the way, is God. We've seen that in Hosea. We've seen it in Amos. He takes away everything so they remember where they got it from. When we look at Ezekiel chapter 16, we see a bit of a different story. Ezekiel chapter 16. There was condemnation involved in Isaiah for all of the gaudy, overdone ornamentation. But look in Ezekiel 16, verses 10 through 14. Here's God speaking. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. These are no flip-flops. These are nice. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Did you see the difference there? They're finely dressed. They're beautiful. They're attractive. Why? Because of God's splendor on them. In Isaiah, they were trying to make themselves attractive and call attention to themselves instead of calling attention to God. They forgot about God. They wanted to call their idolatrous lovers in so they could be with the false gods while rejecting the God who had given them the luxury and the beauty that they had. It's a beautiful contrast, and it really helps to understand this idea of costly adornment, something that calls attention to self. The desire behind costliness, as the word's used here, opposes that quiet humility that is really what's costly to God. If our desire is to show ourselves off, we've lost that quiet humility that is so precious in God's sight. It's a character flaw. It's not a clothing flaw. Getting back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 then, that they adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Proper comes from the Greek word pripo. It means, this is interesting, to be conspicuous in a crowd, to be eminent, to be distinguished by a thing, to be seemly or to be fit. Now we're talking about not making yourself stand out. Yet when you're proper, you'll stand out. Not because you're trying to, but because a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Because the light of God and the truth will shine. But it needs to shine because of God's glory, not because of our ornamentation of ourselves. In English, it's interesting because the word proper means marked by appropriateness, rightness, suitability. That word marked means conspicuous. You stand out for being appropriate, right, or suited to the situation. Isn't that interesting? Let's look at some examples of this. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, of course, is a situation where the Lord is speaking. Jesus answered and said to him, this is when Jesus went down to be baptized and John tried to deny him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. That word fitting is the word proper. Some translations have the word proper there. What it means is this is the appropriate, this is the right, this is the suitable thing for me to do. Why was Jesus baptized? He did it to be conspicuous among the crowd of those who were being baptized. John tells us later in the book of John that this was the way he was manifested to Israel as the Savior. The Spirit came down from heaven. The voice came down from heaven. And John said, "This is the Lamb of God." That's when he knew for sure. Because of the signs that God had given him when he sent him to baptize. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Remember, we're talking about this idea of standing out, of being conspicuous. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. "Fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." What stands out about the saints is that there's no fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness named among them. Unfortunately, that's not always true. They should be stand out in character in such a way that these things are not even mentioned. But we know from 1 Corinthians 5 that they are, and unfortunately, we know from personal experience in many cases that those things are mentioned among the saints. And boy, don't they de-ornament the doctrine of God, if I may invent a word there. We need to be marked by things that are appropriate. And then again, Titus chapter 2, here in verse 1, "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The things that are appropriate in accordance with the truth. Things that stand out. I heard a gospel preacher one time say that the preaching of the gospel should have a ring to it. You should be able to hear the difference in the truth being preached and what's preached everywhere else. If you can't hear that ring, maybe it's because it's not proper. It's not marked by its difference. Professing godliness is what the realm is here. It needs to be proper for women professing godliness with good works. Our profession of godliness should be conspicuous in the clothing that we use. We should be holy and we should be different. It's amazing to me. Most of us can pick out Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Even when Mormons aren't wearing their white shirts and ties, you can usually pick them out by the way they're dressed. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, they're very proper in the clothing that they use. You can almost always tell by looking at their clothing that they're a part of these groups. It's unfortunate, though, that many people in the world can't distinguish between Christians and immodest people of the world because of the clothing that Christians will be using. I'm not saying we should set up some kind of dress code. We know better than that. We're not trying to speak where God hasn't spoken. But we should be conspicuous in a crowd as being people who are modestly attired and not just blending in with whatever the cultural norm is. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says that our citizenship is from heaven. We should look like citizens of heaven and not like citizens of whatever it happens to be where we are on earth. This is what happens with foreigners and strangers who come over here. I was out with some friends of mine one day, and we were walking along, and there was this guy who was dressed really strangely. And a friend of mine was going, look at that goofy guy over there. And the closer we got to him, he was speaking German. I said, he's not goofy. He's a foreigner. That's the way they dress. It's different than the style we wear. He stood out. He was conspicuous because he had colored socks on with shorts or whatever it was that just looked different than what people our age would be wearing if we were out somewhere. But the point is, he looks normal for where he's from. We need to look normal for our citizenship, not normal for where we happen to be at the moment. We need to be conspicuous in our godliness, and that certainly should reflect in our clothing. Well, we've looked at this, and there's always a sticking point that comes up with this phrase, not but. Because he says, don't use braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And there are some people who build a doctrine around saying that women cannot adorn their hair. They can't even cut their hair in a lot of places because of these verses here. They certainly can't braid it. They can't wear pearl earrings or a pearl necklace. They can't wear earrings. So that's not what's being said here. This construction, not but, is really common. Not is sometimes used in the Bible in an absolute sense. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. You better not. That's what God's saying. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Those are absolute nots. Do not do these things. Not sometimes is used in the Bible conditional. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 to see an example of that. Galatians chapter 5. We have a conditional not here. He's going down a list of the works of the flesh, and we get to verse 21, and he's still going on. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a not if. You will not inherit the kingdom of God if you practice the things on this list. Not an absolute not. Not saying no one can inherit the kingdom of God, but no one who does these things can inherit the kingdom of God. It's a conditional not. Not going to if this is the case. And then that brings us to the not that we see in 1 Timothy. Sometimes not is used in the Bible in a comparative sense. Not this, but the other. We can see this clearly in John chapter 6, verse 27, for example. Jesus here is speaking of the after breaking the loaves and fishes and the people that were following him around. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Well, in the very book of 1 Timothy, we learn that if people won't work, they shouldn't eat. They better be working and providing for their own. Does that contradict? Do not work for the food which perishes? Not at all. Jesus is saying, don't make this your life's aim, but make doing God's work your life's aim. You better be also making sure you got enough to eat and make your family provided for. 1 Corinthians 1:17 maybe is even easier to see. 1 Corinthians 1:17, this is that famous line that a lot of the people who are against baptism will bring up. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made to no effect. Paul was never supposed to baptize anybody. Absolutely not. That is not what the verse is saying. Paul says, my mission is not baptism. My mission is teaching. When he taught the truth, people then were baptized. Because the truth will do that. It will convince people of their need to obey everything that God has said, which includes baptism. He didn't say, I went out just seeing how many I could get in the water. I went out to teach them the truth. That I baptized them, that's part of it. So, this not but doesn't mean not at all. So let's see how that relates to our lesson here. The outer adornment is not wrong. Paul's not saying you can't wear anything. You can't wear anything that's attractive. You must wear sackcloth all the time. That's not at all what he's saying. The outer adornment is not wrong, absolutely. But it's of much less importance than the inward adorning. A friend of mine preaches a lesson that I just love the concept behind it. The first thing he starts off with is, how long would it take you to get ready with me? And then he'll preach a bit about apparel. But his real point is, how long did you spend preparing yourself spiritually before you came? Because we take so much time to make sure we've got the right clothing on, to make sure our hair is arranged, to make sure everything's in order. But do we stop and prepare ourselves spiritually? That's where the focus needs to be. But unfortunately, sometimes we focus so much on the external. Because we've been raised to think that. Society puts the pressure on us, perhaps. We need to be concerned with the inward kind of. Let's make some conclusions about all this. Yeah? By looking at 1 Peter 3 first, we've already looked at the verses, but let's read them again and think about what they're saying. 1 Peter 3 verses 3 and 4, the parallel to what Paul was telling Timothy. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. That merely was put in there, but it's understood. Be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What is truly impressive and of value should be the character of the Christian, not his clothing. If what people come away with after they meet you is, boy, that guy's a sharp dresser, and they don't come away with, he wants to serve the Lord, or she wants to serve the Lord, they've missed something. You portrayed an image that you didn't mean to portray. You should be portraying, I am a servant of God, in your clothing, and in your actions, and in your life. We should be investing far greater time on who we are than on what we wear. It's unfortunate that some people, their goal in life is to have more of what we wear, and to invest more in that. What we really see in all this is that character and conduct are very interrelated. The two go hand in hand. Clothing, this is a line from somebody else, but I love this, is both a thermometer and a thermostat to character. What does that mean? A thermometer indicates what the temperature is right now. Our clothing will also indicate what our character is at present. I can tell you by what you're wearing what your thoughts are, where your heart is in terms of godliness. Anyone can see that. Proverbs says it was obvious that the prostitute was a prostitute. She wore the clothes of a prostitute. We can also see if people are wearing the clothes of righteousness and if they'll be godly in what they're wearing and holy. So the thermometer idea of clothing is that it indicates what character already is. The thermostat idea is that the more we go immodestly and immorally dressed, the more our character will become immodest and immoral. It's a thermostat to where we'll be in the future. What we do now will change who we are later. You can count on it. So we better be working toward godliness. Modesty and immodesty are characteristics of the person. They're only secondarily characteristics of the clothing. What that means is, if I start out immodest, I'm going to dress immodestly. My clothing will be immodest if I'm immodest. But if I'm modest, my clothing should reflect that. That doesn't mean that anything a modest person wears will automatically be acceptable. Modest people will have to learn over time and grow and fit more things into their modest character. But it does mean that the inwardly modest person will express that modesty in their decisions on clothing. They won't need a dress code because they'll already know by shamefastness, by propriety, by moderation, they'll understand what God is expecting of them. And that internal modesty will express itself externally. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, we get the concept that we need to find out what the will of the Lord is. The modest person will do that and will make sure that the will of the Lord is followed in the way they're dressed. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says those who are experienced don't need the milk anymore but can have the deeper meat of the word. If you're experienced, you'll be changing the way that you dress yourself and the way that you present yourself before others. Consistent godliness will reject immodesty, first off in character, which will result in rejecting immodesty in conduct, and in the end we'll make sure that our dress is different. The outer appearance should reflect inward purity, inward modesty, inward fidelity, and inward chastity. That's what we should be reflecting in the way we dress. As we know, Romans 12 verse 2 says we must be transformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that will transform our wardrobe in the end. Ephesians chapter 4, I know that we're not talking about clothing here, but it's hard to resist these verses in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Change is needed in all aspects of our life. If we are holy, and if our character will reflect that, then it's needed all across the board, including in our appearance. As we look at all this, there's one question that begs being asked. Have you put on Christ? Because it doesn't matter what you're wearing, if you're not in Christ, then you stand naked before God. You can be in the most modest apparel there is. But because of your sin, as Hebrews describes, your neck is laid bare before God, ready to be sacrificed. Because of sin, he's had to turn his back. But in Christ, you're prepared for eternity. In Christ, you have all the blessings of godliness that are needed. All the blessings of eternity. Galatians chapter 3 talks about getting into Christ. All of you are sons who are baptized into Christ. And if sons, then heirs, together with Abraham and all the heirs of God, heirs of the blessings that God wants to give if you're in Christ. Won't you put him on today? You can't be more modestly dressed than being dressed and clothed spiritually in what Christ has to offer. If you believe that he's the Son of God, that he is the Christ, won't you confess that as you confess your sins and repent of them? Won't you come forward to let him wash you and give you the white robes of righteousness to cover your immodesty as he wants so badly to do? And if as a Christian you've been immodest in conduct, in character, even in dress, and if you'd like to change that, if you'd like our help to do that, we can pray with you, we can exhort you, we can encourage you in any way. Please come forward while we stand and while we sing.